Because Christ is our prophet, our priest, and our king. Because he is divine and human. Because of his living and his loving. Because of his dying for us and his rising for us. Christ has ascended. He intercedes and he sympathizes with us right now. Hallelujah. Christ will come again. And for us, this is some, I hope we can get this. The whole of Christ is ours. He has given himself fully to us. So in the midst of hardship, difficulty, trial, suffering, Christ gives himself to you, and he's the one who holds you fast. It's not our hold on him. It's his hold on us that keeps us. I pray that that would comfort you today. I am one who is sinful and fallible, but I am captivated and comforted by Jesus Christ. Today is a glorious day because of what he's accomplished for us. And so I'm going to go in an unusual text, but I think it's important because we live in this world where everyone is applauding their own achievements, where everyone is patting themselves on the back for what they do. And we quickly, as humans, we praise man for his accomplishments and his achievements. We applaud when people do things well. But there is one whose achievements demand our full attention. And the resurrection, the crucifixion and resurrection are an achievement that Christ has accomplished for us. I think his achievements have actually, they're what matter the most. And what he's accomplished through his achievements are incredibly glorious for us. Yeah. He is our Christ. He is the Lord of grace. He is the Lord of glory. And today, we don't celebrate ourselves. We actually celebrate the achievements, the primary achievement of Christ Jesus, who through his life, through his death, through his resurrection, accomplishes for you what you and I could never accomplish for us. And all the gifts that he bestows on us come from his great accomplishment. Christ Jesus is the end of the law. Hallelujah. Because the law made absolutely nothing perfect. He is the conqueror of Satan. It's the truth. He is the overcomer of the world. He always will be. He is the maker of all things new. Hallelujah. Yes? He is the spoiler, the ruiner of principalities and powers of darkness. And hallelujah, he is the destroyer of death. He is the savior of all of humanity. His work, his effectual work that he's accomplished has been confirmed and validated through his glorious resurrection. And that then is applied to us who believe in him. Isn't Christ glorious? I think he is. So if you have a Bible, I know it's early. It's kind of maybe even hard to think this early, but turn to the book of Hebrews. Stay with me in this. I hope you see it. I want you to leave here thinking that Christ is glorious. His achievements for you are what matter. His merits, that's what matters. Chapter 9. I could start in chapter, I could read 8 through 10, and that'd be the sermon, but here we go. Then indeed, even the first covenant had ordinances of divine service and the earthly sanctuary. For a tabernacle was prepared, the first part in which was the lampstand, the table, and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary. And behind the second veil, the part of the tabernacle which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the tablets of the covenant. And above it were the cherubim of glory, overshadowing the mercy seat. Of these things we cannot now speak in detail. Remember, God designed this. God created this. God put this into action. Now, when these things had been thus prepared, the priest always went into the first part of the tabernacle, performing the services. But into the second part, the high priest went alone once a year, not without blood, which he offered for himself and for the people's sins committed in ignorance. The Holy Spirit indicating this, that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing. This is powerful. It was symbolic for the present time in which both gifts and sacrifices are offered, which cannot make him who performed the service perfect in any regard to the conscience. Think about that. The conscience could never be what? Fully cleansed, fully healed. It couldn't happen. Concerned only with the foods and drinks, various washings, and fleshly ordinances imposed until the time of Reformation. Stay with me. These three words, maybe your Bible is four. But Christ came as high priest of the good things to come with the greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is, not of this creation, not with the blood of goats and calves, but with his own blood, he entered the most holy place once for all, having obtained eternal redemption. Talk about an achievement, right? For if the blood of bulls and goats and the ashes of a heifer, sprinkling the unclean, sanctifies for the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, cleanse your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of eternal inheritance. Lord, have mercy. My goodness. All of these things, Christ has given us a better hope. Christ has given us a better covenant. He has provided us with better promises. He's done this. He has done this. He has appeared in the presence of God on our behalf for us. Nobody else could do that. He offers himself not a multitude of times, but once, not with the blood of another, but he takes his own blood and he offers it before God himself to be the full and complete sacrifice. Isn't it glorious? Christ Jesus goes courageously up the mountain of Calvary. There he bleeds and he dies for you and for me and the world. The final, the ultimate perfect lamb was slain for you, me, and the world, and is raised again to new life to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Isn't Jesus glorious? I think so. On that day, that weekend, if you will, the whole world completely changed forever. On that day, a war was fought on our behalf, one who could only be victorious, one who deserves my praise, my adoration, my worship. He deserves everything of me. And he did what absolutely no one else could do. Christ Jesus interposed his blood on my behalf to save me, to save you, to save us forever. And so I could spend a long time in this text, but I want to focus on one thing. I know, just for the sake of time, I want to direct our hearts to this, I think, monumental, essential achievement that Christ has accomplished for us, that I think this text shows the greatness of Christ, but in a very, very profound way. His bleeding, his dying, his resurrection. I believe this to be biblically accurate. The most, I would say, foundational, essential, most important achievement of Jesus Christ. That's accomplished through his death, through his resurrection, corresponds directly to this crisis for humanity. I believe that the greatest crisis in humanity is this, is that we need to have the guilt of our sins removed and the wrath of God averted, if you will. And Jesus Christ is the one who has removed our guilt. He's the one who has stood in between, who has averted the wrath of God. He's the only one who can actually clean the conscience of you, me, and the world. Isn't it good to have a clean conscience, a purified conscience? It is. And so the writer of Hebrews, inspired by the Spirit himself, is saying through this text, and it points to the resurrection, that the old covenant was never, ever intended to be permanent. That wasn't its design. It wasn't designed to be this permanent thing that we live under. Under the old covenant, mankind, and just this is powerful, were never fully, finally, or completely forgiven. They were never fully cleansed. There still remained this tinge, this spot of defilement there. Their consciences were never fully clean. And that, I believe, is the absolute crisis of humanity. The imperfect, the temporary system, the imperfect temporary priesthood, even though they were elaborate and glorious to look at, all, again, pictures of Christ, they still lacked power. The imperfect could never fully remove sins and could never wash guilt away. I think, as a person who would never have their guilt cleansed or their conscience cleansed and their guilt removed, I think that would be an absolutely crushing reality for you. No complete forgiveness. No complete cleansed conscience. You might be saying, well, what's the point? What is the point? We need to have the guilt of our sins removed. We need to have the wrath of God averted. We need our conscience cleansed. What the Old Test or the Old Covenant dealt with in a provisional way, Christ comes and he deals with it like decisively, forcefully, powerfully. We needed something greater to heal us in a way that is permanent. And I think his work, his rising, provided that remedy. Something greater than a tabernacle made by hands was needed. It had to be. We needed it. Something greater than the blood of animals. Something greater than a priest beset with weaknesses. We needed something greater. Something greater that could actually grant us full access to God anytime. Something greater that could actually remove guilt, cover sin, cleanse the heart, something that wasn't symbolic, but that was true and effectual and permanent and heart-changing. Aren't you thankful that Jesus is the one who's accomplished this for us? I am. There were no gifts, no sacrifices that you could make that would make you perfect in regard to the conscience. The old covenant absolutely in and of itself was powerless. And it showed us, it showed clearly that because it's powerless, we must have a redeemer. If there's no redeemer, then our guilt will never be removed and God's wrath will remain. None of the old covenant had the lasting redeeming power. None of it could create peace fully in man's heart. But then this, in verse 10 it says, a time of reformation was needed and required. A time of divine reformation. A time of divine protection, divine or eternal provision. A permanent solution to man's crisis. A persevering remedy. And as powerful as it is, Jesus Christ is that remedy. The first 10 verses in Hebrews 9 are, if you look closely, they're void of Jesus Christ. He's not there in word. They point to him, but there's a bit of an absence that seems felt. maybe even a great absence. But then verse 11 surfaces and says that Christ has come. The copies and the shadows, they find their fulfillment. The furniture of the tabernacle, and someday we'll actually go through that because it's pretty powerful. The priestly work, the blood, the sacrifices, all of those things were copies and shadows of the heavenly reality, which is Christ Jesus. They were copies and shadows of the good things to come. There were lots of things made with hands. There were lots of repeated things that the priest did. There were lots of reminders of sin, but none of it, not a single bit of it, could perfect the conscience of the person. They can never make perfect those who draw near. Why? Because they had no power, no staying power. There was no Christ. Was there a temporary forgiveness? Yes. But in fullness, no. The old system inadequate, pointing to the need for a greater one, a greater covenant, a greater priest, a greater cleansing, a greater atonement, a greater sacrifice, a greater blood, something greater that can actually take away guilt and remove wrath and cleanse the conscience. I know I'm repeating myself. I'm doing it on purpose. Christ Jesus is the triumphant. He is the triumphant victor. He is greater. He's the greater one that has come. Jesus goes beyond the ceremonial defilement of the flesh. He, through his bleeding and dying and rising, he goes into the depths of man's heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and applies a saving remedy that transcends all else. Isn't it glorious to know that? That he's actually done the work that can actually not give you a superficial healing, a superficial cleansing, but an actual one that goes deep into the heart, the mind, and the soul, and the spirit. I think that's a powerful thing. He transcends everything. And so Christ comes. He willingly, sacrificially sheds his own blood, and he achieves what the sacrifices and the law could never do. And what he has achieved, I think most essentially, most fundamentally, was to take away the guilt of sin, avert the wrath of God. Why do I keep saying that? Because I believe when you know that your guilt is dealt with, your conscience is clear, your life then becomes a living sacrifice. I truly believe that. He has appeared once for all at the end of the age to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. Christ offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins. He entered once for all into the holy places, not by the means of the blood of goats and calves, but by his own blood, securing for us an eternal redemption. Isn't Christ glorious? Easter is not about celebrating us. Easter is about celebrating him, his achievements, his greatness, his merits, his worth, his beauty. Easter is about Christ achieving what no one ever could for us. Only Christ can. Only Jesus can bear the sins of the world on his body, on a tree, and atone for you. Only he can do that. Only Jesus can overcome the world for you. Only Christ can defeat death for us. That's a glorious, glorious reality. His rising proves it. Only Christ, only our Messiah can wear the victor's crown. And I will say this because I think this is when the author of Hebrews writes about this, I think when he writes about the putting away of sins and the sacrifice of sins and the bearing of sins, He's not referring to it in a ceremonial way, in where it's a temporary thing. He's saying it in such, he's trying to make the point that there's no confusion, there's no cloudiness around. He's saying that the removal of guilt is real. That what Jesus has done, what man's greatest need is, Jesus has actually provided it in a way that has staying power. I think that's a glorious reality. And I think because of what Jesus has achieved, we as believers in Christ can rest knowing, okay, I've trusted in Christ as my Savior. I've trusted Him for the forgiveness of my sins. It's not a superficial covering. It's actually real. Isn't that a glorious thing? I think it is. And so as you celebrate Easter today, however you do, I pray that you would consider the greatness of Jesus Christ and His achievements accomplished for you. Remember today the redemption that was won for you. Redemption means that there has been a blood payment made to liberate you from the grip of the guilt of sin. The blood of Christ removes the guilt and makes forgiveness permanent and righteous to you. There are so many other things that flow out of this: eternal life, eternal security, all of those things. But this is the great achievement, at least in my perspective, that by His own blood, He has secured for us an eternal redemption. Sinners redeemed by one offering, the perfect and finished purchase of the removal of guilt and the averting of God's wrath. This, I believe, is the greatest achievement in the history of the world, and His resurrection confirms it. Where there remains no guilt and no wrath, there then is no fear, right? What then does it mean to have Christ as your Christ? It means this, at least I think it does. It means that His love for you is real and sincere. It means He deserves your adoration and worship. It means that everything He does is actually for you and not against you. May we never forget that this eternal blood-bought inheritance and all the blessings that flow from it is in line with His guilt-removing, wrath-averting, death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ. By that, all the other achievements stand tall. In Christ, all guilt is removed, all wrath averted. Hallelujah for the cross. Hallelujah for the resurrection. Hallelujah for the war that He fought on our behalf, that love has won and death has lost. Hallelujah for Christ Jesus our Lord. Isn't He glorious? Amen. I pray that you have a peaceful Easter. And for those of you who today is a hard day, I pray that the Spirit Himself would comfort you with a comfort that transcends all human understanding. And for those of you that grieve, we grieve with you. We love you. Lord Jesus, we thank You that You love us. We thank You, Lord, that You've let us gather again, to be together, to fellowship together, to know You more, and to take the love that You've given us, Lord, into our private worlds, Lord. Thank You, Lord, that You have loved us enough to give Yourself for us so that we could be eternally secure, that we could have our guilt removed, sin atoned for, conscience cleaned, and be shielded from the wrath that we deserve. Jesus, You are glorious. We love You and we praise You. In Jesus' name, amen.